You brought your Bible this morning, turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. This morning we're bringing to a conclusion the series that we've been in for the last several weeks in the first three chapters of the book of Genesis. We've been talking about foundations, and this morning we're going to talk about another spiritual foundation. It's the foundation of spiritual warfare, and spiritual warfare is not brand new. It's been around since the beginning of time. And so we're gonna learn about spiritual warfare today, and we're gonna start with this that before we even read the scripture today, we're gonna start with this. I want to remind everybody, when we talk about spiritual warfare, we have the victory in Jesus Christ. Amen. That Satan is a defeated foe. That Jesus defeated him through his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. And spiritual warfare is also a very real thing, and it's an important thing for us to understand. So Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" So I want you to notice just a little twisting of the word of God. It's not at all what God said, but just changed a couple of words, all right? And it started this deception. The woman said to the serpent, by the way, if a snake ever starts talking to you, don't talk back. Eve enters into this conversation. "We may eat fruit from the trees of the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. They realized that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So what a sad moment. The God that they enjoyed love and fellowship and intimacy with, now they're hiding from God. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said to him, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And the man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." So, way to go, Adam, throwing Eve under the bus right away. So blaming others for the wrongs we have done has been around since the beginning of time. Psychiatrist Dr. Abraham Twersky says this: human beings need four things, air, food, drink, and someone to blame. And so that's what happens here. Verse 13, "Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.' So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your body or on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life.'" And we're going to land here on the next verse, verse 15, which says this: "And I will put enmity between you." So this is God talking to Satan. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." So this is the first hint the Bible gives about the coming of Jesus into the world for the purpose of restoring what was lost through Adam and Eve's rebellion. Because Jesus, his heel was struck when he was nailed to the cross, but Satan's head was crushed when Jesus rose from the dead. This is the first prophecy of the coming of the Messiah, that Jesus would ultimately defeat the enemy through his death on the cross and through his resurrection. And I just find it so encouraging that even as this whole thing is unfolding, God already had a plan for our redemption. Amen? That Jesus coming into this world to save us was not an afterthought. It was planned ahead of time because God knew exactly what was going to happen. The Bible says that Jesus is the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world. So before Adam and Eve even sinned and fell, God already had a plan in place for our redemption. Adam and Eve's choice did not take God by surprise, right? That Jesus has always been God's plan A, not God's plan B. So this morning, let's talk about spiritual warfare, this warfare that Adam and Eve experienced way back at the beginning of time and that we still experience today. The devil is very real. He's not walking around in a red suit with a pitchfork and a tail. He's not the devil that ACD sing about. We see all these pictures and television shows and movies that show kind of a comical devil. There's nothing comical whatsoever about the devil. He is very, very real, and you encounter him more times than you realize you're encountering him. There's two common mistakes that people make when it comes to the devil and spiritual warfare. One is to overestimate the power of the devil, and the other is to underestimate the power of the devil. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul wrote this, "In order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes." So we don't want to overestimate the power of the devil because we have victory through Jesus Christ, amen? And the devil is a defeated foe, but we also don't want to underestimate the power of the devil because he is there scheming and we don't want to be unaware of his schemes. So that's the purpose of my message. I just want to be obedient to 2 Corinthians 2:11, and I don't want you to be unaware of the devil's schemes. If you're taking notes this morning, this message is going to have three parts. This morning, and it's pretty simple to follow. This morning we're going to talk about the devil's past, his present, and his future. His past, his present, and his future. Okay, so let's talk about the devil's past. The devil is actually one of God's created angels. And that's important for us to know, that he is not on equal ground with God, that he's actually a created being. So there's not like this, you know, this power contest between the devil and God. There is God and there's everything else. Amen? So the devil has never been on the throne of God, cannot ascend to the throne of God. He tried to, however. He led a rebellion in heaven against God, and one third of the angels in heaven went with him in that rebellion. That rebellion had zero chance of succeeding, and the angels that were loyal to God, quickly put down that rebellion, and the devil and the other rebellious angels were cast down to the earth. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12 says, "How have you fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn? You have been cast down to the earth." Now, this scripture, by the way, is where a lot of people get the name Lucifer of the devil, because this word morning star, is actually referring to the planet Venus, which appears in the morning as a star, and the Latin word for Venus is Lucifer, and so this is where a lot of people get that name Lucifer, describe the devil as Lucifer. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 17 says of the devil that he is an angel of light. He's an angel of light. So the devil does not appear as evil. He does not appear as darkness. He actually appears as something good. He appears as being light when he is actually darkness. So having lost his place in heaven, the devil hates everything that God loves. Adam and Eve, for example, created in the image of God. And so the first thing the devil does is goes after Adam and Eve. He hates everything that God loves. The nation of Israel, God's chosen people, God's chosen nation. Have you ever wondered throughout history why there's been so many nations and so many leaders that hate Israel and come against Israel. It's because they are God's chosen people, and the devil hates everything that God loves. So right up to this present time, there's an attack on the nation of Israel because they are God's chosen people. The devil hates God's word. Been so many attacks on the word of God. But Jesus said that God's word would never fail, that it would last forever. Amen? So in spite of every attack that's ever come against the Bible has survived because it's the word of God. The devil also hates the church because God loves the church. Jesus died for the church. And Jesus said that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And so the devil hates the church because God loves the church. And so the devil's going to attack church leaders. The devil's going to attack church unity. The devil's going to try to cause confusion in the church. All right? So everything that God loves, the devil hates. God loves family. Marriage and family are God's idea. So it's no wonder there's such an attack on marriages and upon families, because the devil inspires these attacks and wants to destroy that which God has said is good. All right. Now, there are some people that see the devil as more of a symbol and not a literal person. The Bible, however, presents a picture of a literal devil, and Jesus himself definitely taught that the devil was a literal personal being. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8 says, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." I love that. So every work of the devil, think about it. Death, disease, war, anxiety, fear, depression, all of these things that the enemy tries to stir up. The reason Jesus came was to put an end to all of it. Amen? Yeah, the Son of God appeared to destroy the works of the devil. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, this is a reminder to us that Jesus is really the King of kings and Lord of lords, not the devil. God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow on heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In other words, one day even the devil is going to have to bow his knee to Jesus Christ. Amen? That he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. That's why when we come together and we exalt the name of Jesus in this place, the atmosphere does change, as we sang about earlier, because we're lifting up the name of Jesus. And the devil absolutely hates that. When we lift up the name of Jesus, it releases the power and presence of God in this place. Amen? And that's why miracles do happen. They do happen as we come together in the presence of the Lord. So that's a little bit about the devil's past. Let's talk about the devil's present. What is the devil up to right now? Well, Peter wrote about this. There's a number of scriptures, but this is kind of a summary one. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." So listen, church. The devil is a defeated foe, but the devil is still a dangerous foe. He is prowling around looking for someone to devour. He's going to attack you. He's going to come against you any way that you can, because you're a child of God and God loves you. And so the enemy is going to try to destroy everything God is doing in your life. How does he do this? Well, the same way he did at the very beginning of time, through deception. Jesus said that the devil is the father of lies. So he will deceive you. He'll lie to you about who God is. He'll lie to you about who you are. He'll lie to you about your spouse. He'll lie to you about your friends. He'll lie to you about your pastors. He'll lie to you about your church. He'll lie to you about what's right and what's wrong. And unfortunately, when you hear a lie over and over and over and over again, it starts sounding like the truth, right? So we see so many things in our culture that we know they're wrong. They're clearly wrong. The Bible says they're wrong. There's no doubt that they're wrong. But we hear that they're right over and over and over again, and the whole world is saying it's right. And unfortunately, a lot of Christians start slipping into this mentality that says, well, if if so many people think that's okay, it must be okay. Listen, just because everybody thinks something's right, that doesn't make it right. Amen? Yeah. That's part of the deception. You hear the lie over and over and over again. And unfortunately, a lot of just, you know, Christians who are not making themselves aware of the Word of God, they fall into these lies because everybody else is falling in line. All right? So deceptions, it's one of the tools of the enemy. If he can't deceive you, the enemy will try to intimidate you. Try to make you feel like you're out of place or you're out of step, and he'll try to intimidate us and silence us. Discouragement. Discouragement's another weapon of the enemy. And what happens with discouragement? Listen, the Bible says that God works all things together for good for those who love God and are called according to your purpose. So even the tough things we go through in life, God is working in and through those things, right? The problem is it takes a while sometimes. And so the enemy is going to come in and lie to you and try to discourage you. He's going to try to make you impatient with God's plan. Impatient with God's plan. That God is going to work that thing out, but it might take longer than you want it to. Right? And so the devil is going to try to discourage you by making you impatient with the plan that God is working out in your life. Okay? Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 says this. All right, when it comes to spiritual warfare, yes, the devil is going around like a roaring lion, but I want you to know God has given us everything we need to win. I said, God has given us everything we need to win. Yeah. So Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, be strong. Turn to your neighbor and say, be strong. Yeah, start by waking up and then be strong. All right, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. So it's not our power, it's in his mighty power. Right? Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, when the Bible says heavenly realms, it's not talking about heaven itself. It's talking about the unseen world, the spiritual world. Okay. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, and notice it doesn't say if the day of evil comes, when the day of evil comes, you will be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Bethel Church, this is why we want to be a praying church. Amen? This is why we take time out of the morning service to pray for one another, because we understand that spiritual warfare is a real thing, and we defeat the enemy in those prayers of faith. Amen? So we pray for one another, just as Paul wrote to the Ephesians all those 2,000 years ago. The same thing is true today. Church, we need to pray for each other, right? Because your brother and sister, they're going through battles too. So we pray for one another. So God has given us everything that we need to be victorious. And the first thing is this. To be victorious, to stand your ground, to be an overcomer. The first thing is this. Listen, you don't need 10 steps to spiritual warfare. The first thing is this. Stay close to Jesus. Amen. Amen? Amen? Just stay close to Jesus. Yeah. He has already won the battle, and he is in you by his Holy Spirit. So you continue to walk with Jesus. Stay close to him. That is your one-step program for spiritual warfare. Stay close to Jesus, all right? And I know that sounds so simple, but I'm telling you, it is that simple. Stay close to Jesus. Another thing is stay close to the Word of God. right? Stay close to the Word of God. This is what Adam and Eve failed to do. They started listening to the devil instead of God, right? And so that's what we need to do, right? Listen to God instead of the devil. Listen to what God has to say. Equip your mind, prepare your mind so you can see the deception that's going to come your way. Stay close to His church. Stay close to your brothers and sisters in the Lord. They're a gift to you. Church, there's power in numbers. Amen? There's power in numbers. Some people ask, and this is a legitimate question, while Eve is there being deceived by the serpent, where was Adam? Where was Adam? Well, the Bible tells us where he was. He was right there. It says, and she gave some to her husband who was with her. In other words, Adam is staying right. He is right there watching the whole thing unfold, and he doesn't do anything. He doesn't say a word. He just goes with the flow. Doesn't say a word. You say, well, man, Tim, I mean, Eve had a free will. I mean, what's he supposed to do? I don't know. Just like you could start off by saying, sweetheart, maybe we shouldn't be talking to a snake. How about that? Or Eve, honey, let's pray about this, right? Let's talk to God, right? Let's talk to God. Before we make a foolish decision here, let's talk to God about this. And make sure this is really okay. Okay? I don't know what Adam was supposed to do, but he should have done something. Amen. Right? Come on. And church, listen. Listen. God has given you a church family as a safeguard. And when we see our brother or a sister in the Lord starting to stumble, we shouldn't just stand by and watch it go down. Right? We should be people of prayer and encouragement, and we need to stand with one another in spiritual warfare. Yeah. So that's the devil's past and his present, what he's up to right now. Let's talk about the devil's future. And I'm here to tell you the devil's future is not very promising. When it comes to the devil's future, we want to talk about two periods of time. The first period of time is the millennium, and then the second period of time is going to be the final judgment, okay? So what's the millennium? Millennium is 1,000, and that's a word that's used to describe a period of 1,000 years when Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign on planet Earth, and here's the exciting part, we get to rule and reign with Him, all right? So Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6 says this, blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. So ain't no grave going to hold this body down. Amen? Yeah. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. Now, there are some people who believe that this 1,000 number could be symbolic because the book of Revelation does use a number of numbers as symbols. I believe that this is probably a literal 1,000 years, but even if it's not, it is a literal reign of Christ for a long period of time on the earth. Okay, so during this 1,000-year reign of Christ, during the millennium, where's the devil going to be? Well, the devil's going to be locked up in God's jail. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1 says, and I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And I want you to see here, there's no contest. Right? I mean, there's no contest here. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. Now, someone asked me after the first service, why on earth does God let the guy out, right? after this 1,000 years? That's a good question. And my only answer to that to be is, it goes back to the same question as why did God create the devil to begin with, right? And I believe the reason is this. God wanted you and I to have a free will. Because you can't have love, you can't really love God if you don't have any other choice. So God gave us a choice, and the devil is a part of that choice, trying to draw us away from God. And so hopefully today you've chosen Jesus, amen? Yeah, and that's a choice. And it's God who saves us for sure, but God gives us a choice, and we choose Jesus, amen? And so that's the only explanation I would have. Why does God let the devil back out after the 1,000 years? He does. Verse 7 in Revelation 20, when the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and go out and deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sand of the seashore. They march across the breadth of the earth and surround the camp of God's holy people, the city he loves. So this would be the city of Jerusalem. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. Okay, no contest there. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Hallelujah. So that's how the devil's going to meet his end. Until then, he's going to do everything within his power to come against everything that God says is holy and good, everything that God loves. So I celebrate today. I hope you do too. We look forward to that day when all of our spiritual warfare is going to be over. Amen? Can you imagine that? We're going to live for all eternity. We're going to live in the presence of God, in the heaven that God has created for us, and there's going to be no more death. There's going to be no more sickness. You will never be depressed another day of your life. You will only know joy all of your life. Amen? Yeah. There won't be any more deception. There won't be any more temptation. There won't be any more confusion. There will be no sickness, no disease. We'll never go to another funeral. Hallelujah. Amen? Yeah. And we get that for all eternity. For all eternity. That's what we look forward to. So hang on, church. Hang on. Amen? Yeah, hang on. Until then, spiritual warfare is a very, very real thing. Some of you this morning, the enemy is trying to make you feel guilty and ashamed and condemned. Here's one of the tricks of the enemy. The enemy will tempt us, and then even when we say no to temptation, we'll start feeling guilty that we got tempted. Like, I shouldn't even been tempted. Listen, I want to remind you that Jesus was tempted. Temptation happens to every single Christian. Being tempted doesn't mean you're a bad person. It's spiritual warfare. Amen? And so when the devil can't defeat us through that temptation, he tries to defeat us through guilt and condemnation and shame. It's a very real thing. He'll attack every part of your life. Janice and I learned early on, and maybe you're the only, maybe we're the only ones that did that. Have you ever found that on Sunday morning, I mean, you plan to go to church all week long, but on Sunday morning, the devil tries to throw every roadblock he can to keep you from coming to church. Anybody here? Like, everything goes wrong. You get the kids up, and it's like they're demon-possessed, and it's just like, what is going on here? And the enemy, it's spiritual warfare, or perhaps you've experienced this as well. Now, I just got to say, I'll preface this by saying, Janice and I have never had a fight our entire marriage. I don't know about you, but we've had disagreements, and we started to see that every one of our disagreements, so many of them, happened on Sunday morning when we're getting ready for church. It's like I'm getting ready to preach a sermon. Janice is getting ready to lead worship, you know, and there's stuff going on with the kids, and then we start having friction with one another, and it took us a while, but we finally figured out what this was. We finally figured out this was spiritual warfare, right? And so husbands and wives, rather than seeing yourself as adversaries, right, start seeing yourself as together against your adversary, the devil, who wants to destroy your marriage, right? You walk with one another. You're on your spouse's side, and they're on your side, right? Your spouse is not the enemy. The devil's the enemy. Yeah. So in all these different ways, the enemy is going to try to attack every good thing that God is doing. But I want you to know, with God's help, you can win in every battle. The Bible says we're more than conquerors through Christ. Yeah, so we can win. We can win. We can win in marriage. We can win in family. We can win against depression and discouragement and temptation. We can win as long as we stay close to Jesus. Amen? All right, I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up this morning. And I'm going to close with one last verse, and then we're going to sing a song of victory, actually a song that we sang earlier, that we're going to raise a hallelujah in the presence of our enemies. Romans chapter 16 and verse 20 says this: the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Yeah. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Okay, so go back to Genesis chapter 3. Okay? You will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. I want you to know, church, stay close to him. Stay close to Jesus, and you're going to win. You're going to win. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's stand together this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. If you're here this morning and you've been just involved in a heavier than normal, we all go through spiritual warfare, but there are times where it's just heavier than others. No doubt about it. And if you're here this morning and you've been going through one of those just heavy times of battle, I want to just pray with you and agree with you today that you're going to be victorious in Jesus' name. And so if that's you today, you're walking through a spiritual battle right now, it just feels like all of hell is being unleashed against you. We want to pray, and we're going to believe God for victory in that battle today. So if that's you, just raise your hand up this morning. Hold your hand up high. You're just going through it. You're going through it right now. Just leave your hand up, because we're going to do step number two. All right. Everybody else, go stand with someone who's got their hand up. All right. We're going to pray for one another that are going through battles right now. Leave your hand up so someone gets over to you and prays over you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. God, hallelujah. Come on, church, begin to pray right now. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. God, we rejoice today in the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. And we stand together with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. They're going through a battle right now, God, and there's no one that understands that battle more than you do. You know exactly what's happening in their life, and you know what needs to happen. You know what's coming next. And so, Father, it is our privilege this morning to stand with them in prayer. Today, God, we stand as a mighty army under the name of Jesus Christ. We stand as a mighty army against the enemy. And we stand together as fellow soldiers. So in the name of Jesus, we stand and we pray, oh God, for our brothers and sisters, God. We pray, Lord, that you would encourage them today, that you would strengthen them today. God, we pray that if there's confusion, God, in the midst of the battle, God, you would bring clarity and you would bring life, Lord. God, for those that are depressed, going through a heaviness of depression, which is common this time of year, we pray, oh God, that you would be the lifter of their head. God, that you would strengthen them in you. We pray that the joy of the Lord would be their strength, oh God, and that you would restore joy and peace to their heart and mind. We thank you, Lord. We give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen, amen.